I'm excited for 2021. I'm excited watching that video. It makes me emotional. It makes me excited because you're looking to just thinking, we did this. We did this as a church. I want to officially welcome our Maui campus at this time. Could you guys all give them a huge round of applause? Thank you guys so much for tuning in. We love you guys so much of what we watched on this video. You guys contributed to with food distribution and how much you guys have impacted the island there. You're our family. We love you. Thank you guys so much. And all those that are watching online, wherever you're watching from today, your family, welcome to Citizen Church today. We're starting a brand new series today, and I want to go all the way back to 1960. In 1960, the United Kingdom Prime Minister, his name was Harold Macmillan. Harold Macmillan in 1960 went on a month-long tour of the Commonwealth nations in Africa, on the continent of Africa. At the end of the 30 days, on February 3rd, he ended up in Cape Town, South Africa, giving a speech to Parliament there. To give you a little bit of background of what was happening in Africa at this time, there was a lot of unrest, and the African nations wanted their sovereignty and independence from the United Kingdom, and something was brewing. There was something new and different in the atmosphere, and everyone could feel it. And at the end of this month-long tour through the Commonwealth, he's ending his tour in Cape Town, speaking to the Parliament. And he has this famous speech, and in this speech, he coins the phrase, the title of our sermon series, Wind of Change. In this speech, talking and considering all of the things that were happening on the continent at that time, Harold Macmillan said this. He said, the wind of change is blowing across this continent, whether we like it or not. He was giving this speech and saying, look, change is about to happen. These nations are going to have their sovereignty. These nations are going to be independent. They're going to have their freedom. This is happening whether you like it, whether I like it or not. This phrase was coined back in 1960 on February 3rd in Cape Town, South Africa. The wind of change. The wind of change, this phrase, this idiom, what it means is there's something brewing. There's something in the atmosphere. There's something about to change. Something is going on beneath the surface, and I want to be a part of it. This last April in 2020, we were about a month into the pandemic, and myself, just like all of you that were praying, in the first 3-4 weeks, we didn't know how long this thing was gonna last. We didn't know what was happening, and I'm venturing to believe, and because I know it's my prayer. My prayer that first month was more of a frantic survival prayer. Anybody else? My prayer was like, God, just let me live through this. God, I just keep our church's doors open. God, allow us to just be a church that can do something. God, keep us afloat. God, keep out my kids okay. And God, I mean, bless our finances. It was survival mode prayer. God, help us. Help me. But at the beginning of April, my prayer began to shift once we started knowing that this really wasn't going to change for a while. Every single morning through the beginning of the pandemic, I would come to the church here. If you're watching online, you know here in person, we have a fireplace out in the atrium. And every morning, early in the morning, I would come by the fireplace and I would pray. And I was desperate. I was a new pastor. I had never pastored, period, a senior pastor. I'd never pastored in a pandemic. So every morning I'm praying. I'm like, God, I mean, we got to survive. Help us, help us, help us. But I remember this specific morning, the first week of April, my prayer shifted from God, help us, God, let us survive, to God, show us what you want to do in our lives and in our church. Show us what you want to change. What do you want to do in us in this season? Because I could sense something changing. God spoke to my heart that morning, and over the next few months, I feel very clearly that God spoke to me in those mornings sitting at the fireplace out in our atrium where God was saying, this is what I want you to change. This is what the meaning of this pandemic for the church means. This is what it means. And I feel like, again, I mentioned earlier that so many people, so many churches around the country, so many Christians pressed pause on their faith and were missing what God wanted to do. There's a wind of change coming. And God wants a new church, a new resurrected church, a church that's living and breathing and active, a church that isn't the same old church. I, like you, I want to go back to a sense of normal when it comes to society. Selfishly, I want to go to a movie theater. I want to go to a packed out restaurant. I want this thing to be over. Can I get an amen? I want that to go back to normal. Yes, First round of applause for restaurants and movie theaters. It's all right, I'm with you. I want it to go back to normal, but I'll be honest with you, I don't want church to go back to normal. God is showing us something right now. There's a wind of change. There's something rumbling. There's a shifting in the atmosphere right now for the church world in our country. There's an upheaval happening right now in the church of the world, in the world, and I want to be a part of it. And this is what I felt like God showed me. Two things need to change, these wind of change. Number one, the first thing is a truer, deeper discipleship needs to happen in the hearts and lives of believers. The need for true discipleship. What is discipleship? We're commanded in the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples. A disciple is someone who is a follower of Christ, who has the depth in their heart and mind and soul, the depth of their Christianity, not just to follow Jesus, but to replicate themselves and to make disciples. Where I am following Jesus at a level, obviously not perfection. I mean, fallen people, yes, but I am following Jesus at a level where I can duplicate myself. I'm an actual follower, disciple of Jesus. And so some things have already begun to shift when it comes to discipleship, and more things are going to be happening this year. But the second thing that I felt like God spoke to me so clearly on those mornings sitting with the fireplace was the need to understand at a deeper level the power and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Who is the Holy Spirit? I feel like for a long time, churches in America, specifically Church of the West, we've forgotten about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is something we will teach about, but the Holy Spirit has been forgotten and put on a back shelf somewhere, and we don't understand fully who the Holy Spirit is and the power available through the Holy Spirit to genuinely change the atmosphere, to change the dynamic of what we're facing in the world. I don't know about you, but right now, pastoring in this season with all of the things happening with the election and politics and culture and pandemic and all of the opinions online, I can't post a status update without someone arguing with me, and I'm sure you're the same way. There is so much division out there. I could say, I love God, and there's gonna be 15 people saying, how dare you be so exclusive? That hurts my feeling. There is so much division in our world right now. And honestly, it feels like to me sometimes, it's like the church and Christianity right now in America, it's like we're throwing a pebble up against a huge cinder block wall. And I keep going to God and saying, God, why aren't we making a bigger difference? Why aren't we shifting the culture of America like the early Christians shifted the culture of Rome? What's happening right now? What are we missing? And those mornings by the fireplace, that's what God showed me. We need disciples, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit active in our lives and active in our churches. That's what we need, and that's what we've been missing. When it comes to the Holy Spirit is someone, not something, that we desperately, desperately need. And over the last few months, I've begun to ask this question: wouldn't it be a shame for me and for you, for so many believers, for the extent of our Christianity while we live, for the full extent of what we know to be Christianity, to be coming to church and learning from the Bible about things that happened 2,000 years ago, and church gatherings become reminiscing gatherings about what God used to do rather than what God wants to do right now? I don't want to be a gathering that just learns from the Bible about what God used to do. I want to look at the Word of God and say, if God did it then, He's the same God yesterday, He's the same God today, and He will be the same God tomorrow. He can do those things today, and He wants to. But it comes through discipleship and the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do anything in your own power. I can't do anything in my own power. And that's why I feel like God brought the Church of America to its knees in 2020, saying, stop doing it in your own power. I have sent a power, and He is the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. That's the power we have access to, the Holy Spirit. Do you know the Holy Spirit? For the next 5 weeks through the month of January, we're gonna be going through this series, The Wind of Change. The Wind of Change, looking at the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is one of my favorite books in the Bible because, you know, it's so it's crazy. There's so much depth to the story. I love just a good story, a good movie, a good book, a good fictional book. But what's so cool about Acts, it can hang with any great fictional novel, but it's not fiction. The book of Acts is powerful. It's enlightening. It teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. It teaches about the gifts of the Spirit. It teaches about the power of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is amazing, and we're gonna go through it for the next 5 weeks. And I'll mention this again at the end, but here's what I wanna do. For the next 5 weeks through the rest of January, starting tomorrow, there are 28 days left in January. In the book of Acts, there are 28 chapters in the book of Acts. I would love for you to kick off 2021 as a church reading a chapter a day through the book of Acts. Many of you have never really gotten into the habit of reading the word of God. Sometimes it feels stale or boring. I've been there. I get it. But when we as a church are going through something together and something as exciting as the book of Acts, and we come here every Sunday, and from what we're reading, I can help through the word of God, help illuminate that. There's something powerful though. When you open up your own Bible, you open up your own Bible app and you read those words on your own, there's something powerful about what the Holy Spirit will do in your life to kick off this new year. So for the next 5 weeks, the wind of change, the book of Acts and the Holy Spirit. Here's a few facts, interesting facts about the book of Acts. The book of Acts was authored by Luke. It's the same Luke that wrote Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Luke is one of the four gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, one of the four gospels. What are the gospels? The gospels are, they're biographies basically. I mean, they're about the life of Jesus, about the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection, the ascension. These are amazing books. Luke wrote one of the gospels. This is an amazing guy. He was actually a medical doctor. That's why when you read the book of Luke, it's kind of an interesting fact. When you get to the crucifixion, when you get to the resurrection, and you're reading Luke through the lens of a medical doctor writing it, he gets very technical with his physical terms when it comes to the crucifixion, when it comes to the resurrection, when it comes to Jesus appearing in physical form and all the physical aspects of his body. It's a really cool thing. This same Luke wrote Acts. It's part two to the gospel. The book of Acts covers the first 30 to 35 years of church history. It reveals the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter and Paul are the main characters of the book of Acts. Peter gives his very first sermon where 3,000 people get saved and baptized in the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells the conversion story of Paul and how awful of a human being he was before he became Paul, before his conversion. The book of Acts documents three of Paul's missions trips, and these are amazing, wild stories, true stories about where Paul went inspired by the Holy Spirit and what he accomplished in his mission. The book of Acts was completed before Paul's death. I think that's really important to note and fascinating. The entire book was completed before he died. Luke was a witness to many, many, many of the things in the book of Acts, and he was documenting it as he saw it. Again, the book of Acts is about the birth of the church. So if we as a church today, not just this church, the church as large, uppercase C, capital C church, if we as the church in our country, in our day and age, present world right now, if we want to be what the first century church was, if we want to have that kind of an impact in our world, in our families, in our own personal lives, if we want that, we have to look at it. We need to study it. What did they do? What did they believe? What did they do when they gathered? What were the facts and correct theologies when it came to the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be filled by the Holy Spirit? What is the power of the Holy Spirit? Is it available today? Yes or no? Yes. And we look at these things and we understand if that's what they did then, it's a model for what we can do today. It's not just a history lesson. It's a model. It's a model to look at and say, we can do that again today. So again, to set up the book of Acts, I'm gonna read from Acts 1:1-5. Jesus has died and resurrected, and he has been now, and we'll read, resurrected for 40 days. And he's been in and out of the lives of his followers and appearing and disappearing and eating meals with them and then walking through walls. And I mean, it's just crazy what Jesus did during those 40 days. We're coming to the end of the 40 days. Jesus is about to ascend, and that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. This is what it says. This is Luke writing. In my former book, talking about the book of Luke, Theophilus, this is who he was writing Acts to, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command. This is so important. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John, talking about John the Baptist, baptized with water. But in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is out of the mouth of Jesus. John baptized with water, but I'm gonna send you one who will baptize you. The Father is going to send the Holy Spirit and you will be baptized by the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Spirit. Later on, it talks about being a baptism of fire. What is this? Over the next few weeks, we will dive into the specifics about the meaning of the second part of that verse, and it's fascinating. So let's start here. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? I've mentioned this before when I've taught on the Holy Spirit, but there's so many people who get weird when you start talking about the Holy Spirit. Some people are weird, and then some people get weird. Like, I don't really want to talk about the Holy Spirit because we kind of think of the Holy Spirit as like, you know, coming out of the holidays, it's a good illustration. We kind of think about the Holy Spirit maybe being that one relative, that one crazy uncle that no one really wants at Thanksgiving dinner because he makes everything awkward. No one really wants this random relative there for Christmas meal. And when you find out they're coming, you're like, no, I was bringing my new girlfriend. I was bringing my fiance. I was bringing my friend. Now I have to be embarrassed the whole time they're there. And so many people do that with the Holy Spirit. I'll speak on the Holy Spirit and someone's like, no, I brought a visitor today. I don't want the crazy uncle to show up. You never know what he's gonna do. You never know what he's gonna say. Here's what I wanna tell you. So many of us have different opinions and backgrounds and dealings with the Holy Spirit based on what denomination you grew up in, if you grew up in church, based on what theologies you believed growing up or your parents or relatives. But I can assure you this, the Holy Spirit is not about chaos. The Holy Spirit is about clarity. The Holy Spirit is not weird, but sometimes there are weird people who do things in the name of the Holy Spirit. It does not mean the Holy Spirit is weird himself. The Holy Spirit, who is he? The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. The Trinity, again, according to Christian doctrine, we have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so many of us have heard that before, but we don't treat the Holy Spirit as God. The Trinity does not mean we worship three gods. We worship one God. It's the mystery, but yet truth. It's the paradox of the Trinity. The Trinity is one God in three parts, three different distinct personalities and persons, but one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. And if the Holy Spirit is God, is he Lord of your life? Can we submit to the Holy Spirit? Because most of us, if you're a Christian, we have no problem submitting to Jesus. He's Jesus. We have no problem submitting to the Father. He's God the Father. How about the Holy Spirit? I don't really know much about the Holy Spirit. He's a little bit of an odd guy. Right when I said Holy Spirit, there was like a yelling out in the atrium. And I was like, I had to acknowledge it because all of you guys heard it. If you didn't hear it online, I said Holy Spirit. Somebody's like, ah, and I went, that's what I'm talking about. Okay, so, but the Holy Spirit is God. And we have to know that. I mean, it's so simple, but we have to know that before we move forward. Because if you don't believe he's God, then you will not have access to what he wants to give you access to. The Holy Spirit is God. And since he's God, the Holy Spirit has always been. The Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Holy Spirit did not just come on the scene in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit has been around since creation. Genesis 1:2 actually tells us that the Spirit resided over the waters at creation. The Holy Spirit had a vital part and role in the creation of the earth and the creation of the entire world. universe. The Holy Spirit appears all through the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit empowered Joshua in Numbers 27. The Holy Spirit empowered Gideon in Judges 6, empowered Samson in Judges 13, empowered King Saul in 1 Samuel 10. And the list goes on and on and on. The Holy Spirit, since the beginning, has empowered people to do what God has called them to do. If you are in here today and you have a sense of what God has called you to do, and it's big, and I don't know if I can, and it's always felt like I know kind of what God has called me to do, but it feels like I just don't have the means, I don't know how, and I don't have the power to get there. Your answer might be the Holy Spirit. Because in all of these Old Testament heroes, they did not have what it took to do what God had called them to do. But when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit, they defeated giants and armies. They led people into promised lands. They did what God called them to do. Then we get to the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit's role is the same. Jesus, when he was baptized, came out of the water, and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in form of a dove and a sign of empowering Jesus. It was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity in full display when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descends in power. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that empowered Jesus, the same Spirit that empowered all of the Old Testament heroes, is the same Spirit that can empower you. When we look at the word Holy Spirit in the book of Acts and all through the New Testament, it's a very specific word in Hebrew and in Greek. The Hebrew word for Spirit, okay, so Holy Spirit, this word Spirit in Hebrew and Greek means wind. The Hebrew word is ruach, and Greek, it's pneuma. In Greek and Hebrew, it's the exact same word for spirit, and it means wind. So basically what the writers and what the Holy Spirit was telling us through these writers of the New Testament was saying this: the best way for the human mind to comprehend what the Holy Spirit is like is to say the Spirit is like a powerful, holy wind that overtakes you and takes you like a ship with sails in the direction the Holy Spirit wants you to go. A holy wind of change. The wind of change that we need now is not a random wind. It's not a random rumbling. It's not a random shift in the atmosphere. The wind of change we need in 2021 is the holy, powerful wind of the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. We need a pneuma wind. Today, we've lost what this wind means. So many of us in the Church of America, so many people don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit, so they do nothing. So much so that there are large groups of people, because they don't know what to do, they say the gifts of the Holy Spirit were only meant for back then. No, it's absolutely not true, and there is no clear biblical evidence that even alludes to it. If there's one, this is the topic I have studied the most in Scripture. In 2017, I read 31 books on the Holy Spirit. I'm fascinated by the Holy Spirit. I wanted to know what I believed about the Holy Spirit. I wanted to know what our church could do in the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to know the Holy Spirit. I don't want anything to be in my power. I don't want you to live your life in your own power. I want you to live your life empowered by the Holy Spirit, the wind of change. Acts 1, 4 and 5 again says this: on one occasion, while he was eating with them, this is Jesus, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. I wanna look at the beginning of verse 4 real quick. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. We can't read over this. This beginning of verse 4 is so important. I want you to think about this setting that day. Jesus has been resurrected for 40 days. They're 10 days away from Pentecost, a massive festival, feast, holiday in Jewish religion and culture back then. And Jesus has these guys sitting around, and he's just eating with them. The resurrected Jesus. These are the guys that had been with him for 3 years. Jesus taught them. They walked with him. They saw him do miracles. He commissioned them into ministry in small little bursts, but he kept them close. They were his followers, and they were not yet ready. And then he looks at them and says, I'm about to go back to the Father. I'm about to go back. But don't leave Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes. Now, why is this such a big deal? Because if I'm one of those disciples, I'm thinking, wait, Jesus, we got to learn and walk with for 3 years, God in physical form. We lived with you, walked with you. We were trained by you. Being trained by God in physical form is not good enough to go into ministry right now. Now we have to wait on this Holy Spirit. This is so profound, because what Jesus was saying is, he's answering that question. He's saying, no, being taught by me and even walking with me is not full preparation for you to live the fullest life I want you to live. To live a powerful life, to do what I've called you to do, you can't just walk with me in physical form. You need to be empowered by my Spirit. Empowered by my Spirit. Don't leave Jerusalem. Wait. So many people are living their lives post-salvation. I received Christ as my Savior. I'm a follower of Christ. I'm going to heaven. So many Christians live their lives after that salvation moment, powerless. Jesus is Jesus, and heaven is heaven, and salvation is the most important thing. But aren't you glad we serve a God that says there is more? There's a life that is full that I want to give you. There's a life of power I want to give you. There's a life of purpose and destiny I want to give you. It's not just hang on tight until you get to heaven. It's I want you to be commissioned and let go and make a huge difference in this world now, to bring the kingdom of heaven to the kingdom of man now. That's what God is telling us to do through his Spirit. It's amazing. It's amazing. But so many people live powerless lives after salvation, because we don't heed these words. Wait. Don't run off until you're empowered and baptized by my Spirit. You don't have the power to make it on your own. You don't have the power. You don't have the power to influence governments and empires and nations without the power of God, the Holy Spirit. You don't have the power on your own. The second part of verse 4 says this, which you have heard me speak about. So he's telling them about the Holy Spirit. And then he says, hey, you guys have heard me speak about him before. And they're like, where? And I don't have time to read it and fully go into it, but Jesus is referring to John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, Jesus is having this, it's earlier on, and he's having this weird conversation with the disciples. They don't get it. They don't understand it, because Jesus is speaking about the future. Again, he's talking about the coming Holy Spirit, and he has these guys around. They're watching him raise people from the dead, heal blind eyes and heal deaf ears and all these different things. And then he says, guys, it's good for me to leave you one day. I'm gonna leave you, and it's a good thing. Can you imagine, again, being one of the disciples? You're like, Jesus, this does not make sense. How is it good for us? We're mere human. You are God. You are God. How is it good for us for you to leave? And Jesus is saying, it's good for me to go back to the Father, because I'm going to send one. I'm gonna send the Holy Spirit. And Jesus goes on to tell them that they will do even greater things than he did. This is, we can read that today and go, oh yeah, amen. Put yourself in their shoes. Jesus is looking at them and saying, hey, you're gonna do greater things than me. And they're like, nope, how? It's impossible. How is it possible, Jesus, for us, if you leave us, how is it possible for us to do what you did and even greater things? How is that possible? There's only one way that it's possible, that they would be filled and baptized, not with a random spirit, not just with a random act of deity, but with Jesus's Spirit himself. How can they do what Jesus did? Who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus himself. He's saying, you're gonna do greater things than me, because me in physical form, I can only do so much. My physical form is going back to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, but my Spirit will be unleashed into all of those who follow me and call on my name and choose to walk in the power of my Spirit. And now I will be in millions of people instead of 12 people following me in the Middle East. It's his Spirit. We don't need to be nervous about who the Holy Spirit is. We don't need to be nervous about what's gonna happen and when I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit. We trust Jesus, trust the Spirit. It's his Spirit. the Holy Spirit only gets weird when a weird person does weird things in the name of the Holy Spirit. Want to know what I almost titled this? Don't be weird. But I didn't. Don't be weird. The Holy Spirit is not weird. The Holy Spirit is Jesus's spirit. Acts 1, again, continuing in verse 8, Jesus is like literally about to ascend. Like he's starting to go up. And he says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." Power. What power? You know, all growing up, you know, all of us want to be powerful. That's why we love superhero movies. You know, I watch superhero movies and I like to pretend I'm people, especially Thor. I'm like, "Babe, don't I look like that?" You know, she's like, "No." Okay, so we love superhero movies because we're like, that's the kind of power. Like, we all want power. We live vicariously through all these people watching the movies going, "One day I might be a superhero." And like, we literally believe it in the middle of the movie. We love that, but this isn't the kind of power that this is talking about. When Jesus said, "You will receive power," what he's saying is, I'm not making you powerful. I'm going to make you powerfully used by God. Because when we look at this word power, the Greek word is dunamis. And you may have heard that before. And it's the same Greek word that we get the word dynamite from in the English language today. But dynamite, okay, is not, it's just one of the possibilities. I used to think growing up, because people would preach on this, I would think that this kind of power, it was synonymous with dynamite. Jesus says, "You will receive power," like boom, power. And that's why people at the end of services will be like, "The Holy Spirit's gonna come in power." And people will start screaming and everybody's running. And you're like, "Oh, I feel weird. I don't know what to do." But that's not necessarily the kind of power that Jesus was talking about. Because this word dunamis, yes, we can get the English word dynamite from it, but it literally translates into the power to do. Isn't it interesting? You go back to John 14, remember, Jesus says, "You will do what I have done and even greater things." Like, how are we gonna do that? How can we have the power to do that, Jesus? He says, "Well, when I go back to the Father, you'll find out." You fast forward back to Acts 1. Jesus is going back to the Father and he answers their question in John 14. "You will receive the power to do what I have done and even greater things in this world when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Let me ask you this question today, just to think about on your own. Have you had a moment in your life where the Holy Spirit has come upon you? Have you had the moment where you fully surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit? Like, "Oh, I don't know, that makes me nervous." Isn't it interesting that we have no problem submitting to the power of God the Father as the creator, the power of Jesus as a means of salvation? We can't have a problem with submitting to the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God has called me to do. God has called you to do something. What I love so much about God is every single person in this room, every person watching online, every person in Maui, we all have a very distinct purpose. You have destiny on your life, purpose on your life. How are you going to do it? How are you going to fulfill the calling and purpose on your life? It's not in your own power. The power to do it resides in the Holy Spirit coming upon you, being filled, baptized by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how. I know so many of you, because I've been there. We get ourselves and we find ourselves in these routines of monotony. Years go by, weeks go by, and it's just the same anxiety, the same lack of peace, the same depression, the same schedule, the same job, the same problems. And it just feels so taxing. And when is life ever gonna get better? And we keep waiting on life to fix itself. And let me promise you something, it won't. We keep waiting on this weird outside force that we don't name, that it's just, "Oh, it's gonna get better." No, it won't. Because the world we live in is broken and it's falling apart and it's only gonna get worse. The only thing that can make it better our individual lives fully submitted to the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God has called them to do, to make a difference in the places God has called them to make a difference, so we can see shifts in cities, in nations, in states, in communities, in schools, in workplaces, and universities. So many people are complaining about the universities and complaining about politics and complaining about governments and complaining about all of these things. And the same people that are complaining are the ones who aren't filled with the Spirit to do and solve the problems they're complaining about. I'm so tired of complaining. I have complained a lot this year, and I'm tired of it. I am so sick of complaining. I just want to be the solution, and the only way I can do it is being empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's the only way. When the health orders and all these lockdowns begin to lift, things aren't magically going to be awesome again. I think it's so interesting that God commanded Daniel when he was in Babylon to pray for the benefit and blessing of Babylon. Pray that Babylon succeeds. He says, why? Because if Babylon succeeds, then my people in it will succeed. Pray for our nation. Pray for the president. You like him or not, pray for him. Pray for the future president. Pray for future senators, future congressmen. Pray for whatever. Pray for the benefit of our society. Pray for the blessing of our city. You don't like the governor of New Mexico? Pray for her. You love her? Pray for her. You don't like all of these sanctions and lockdowns? That's fine. I don't either. But pray for the benefit. Pray for the benefit of the city, the benefit of the state. Pray for the health of people. I truly believe, in closing this, that when you look back in the first century, one of the things that turned the heads of powerful people in Rome, yes, it was the love and kindness and conversions of people into Christianity, but it was also the miraculous healings. It was miracles. And what we're gonna find out over the next few weeks is some of those gifts of the Holy Spirit have to do with healing and miracles. Can you believe, could you possibly even fathom what the nation would say, what the world would say, if the church again, once again, and there's been multiple times through history over the last 200 years where people and churches and believers get to a desperate enough place where they say, I'm tired of doing it in my own power. I'm tired of doing it our own way. And they submit to the power of the Holy Spirit, and revival breaks out and miracles happen and healings happen. And it turns the heads of nations, because when God does the impossible, the world lifts their hands and says, I don't know what's happening. It must be real. I believe that there are some big miraculous things that can happen. Did you know that there are people sitting in this room, how cool is this, that have yet to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that God has destined for them, that your gift could be healing or miracles, that you would lay your hand on someone empowered by the Holy Spirit and pray for them, and they would be physically healed. Happened all through the New Testament. Is God the same yesterday as he is today? Yes, it's available. There are people in this room who have yet to be filled and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that's available to them. They have the gift of faith that everywhere they go, they could lift the atmosphere of a room, because the faith in them can link with the faithless spirits of the people in that room and lift them out of despair and depression and anxiety. If we submit to the power of the Holy Spirit and we link together as the body of Christ, there's nothing we can't accomplish. The world does not need a church that dominates the world. The world needs a church that loves it and influences it toward godliness and holiness, where the kingdom of God is built in and through the world. We don't need more separation. We don't. We need godly people to blend and come in with the world and influence the world instead of the world influencing us. And it only comes through the power of the Holy Spirit, the wind of change. I read a story in preparation for this message about a missionary named Hudson Taylor. And I don't know if you've ever heard of Hudson Taylor before, but he was a missionary from the UK in the 1800s. And he was one of the first major missionaries to go to China. And back then, missionaries that went to China, they would get killed. They were not accepted. And for some reason, Hudson Taylor just stuck it out and lived the rest of his entire life in China and made a massive difference. Hundreds and hundreds of churches were birthed out of this man's obedience to go to China as a missionary. On his second voyage back to China after coming back to England, he was asleep in the bottom of this massive ship. And he was woken up in the middle of the night, early morning hours, and the captain was banging on the door of Hudson Taylor's room and frantic and screaming. And he was saying, "Mr. Taylor, Mr. Taylor, we need you." And Hudson Taylor woke himself up and went to the door and opened it. And he said, "Mr. Taylor, I know I've heard that you're a man of God and that God has done some miraculous things through you." He said, "There is a massive problem. We have no wind. The sails on our ship have lost the wind and we are drifting toward an island of cannibals. And if we hit this island, we will die. We will all die. We will be immediately killed." And as they're drifting toward this island with no wind in the sails, this captain is begging him, "Please pray to your God. Pray to your God that he will send the wind." And Hudson Taylor stood up and just looked at the captain dead in his eyes and said, "Set the sails." He said, "I'll pray, but set the sails." And the captain said, "Why would we set the sails? There's no wind. We have to wait for the wind and then set the sails." He said, "My crew will think I'm foolish if I do this. Please, no." And he said, "No, set the sails." So the captain went up to the top of the ship, gave the command, and they set the sails. They put the sails up and they fell because there was no wind. Hudson Taylor went to the bow of the ship and began to pray, dropped to his knees and began to pray. And as the boat began to inch closer and closer and closer to this island, Hudson Taylor prayed even harder. For 45 minutes, he prayed. At the 45-minute mark, a mighty wind came and filled the sails. Right at the last second before they hit the land, the wind came and filled the sails, and it took the ship away. And the captain went to Hudson Taylor and said, you can stop praying now. We have the wind. We have the mighty wind. He said, "We had the wind 15 minutes ago. You can stop praying now." And Hudson Taylor stood up and he said, "For the first 30 minutes, I prayed for the wind. For the last 15 minutes, I thanked God for sending the wind." The lesson from this story is when Hudson Taylor looked at this captain and said, "Set the sails," what Hudson Taylor told the captain was, "We had to set the sails because we had to show God we believed. We believed he would do what we were gonna ask him to do. Set the sails." And I read that story and I just thought, there's no better way to begin 2021 with that story. This is the year many of you need to set your sails. You've been asking God to do something miraculous in your life, but you haven't set the sails. Set the sails this year. Believe for the wind of change. Believe for the wind that it's gonna come. Believe for the wind to change your family, your marriage. Believe for the power to come into your personal life. Again, your marriage, your family, your church. We have to set our sails. In a few minutes, I'm gonna pray and close, but one of the ways we're gonna set our sails as a church is every year at this time or in August, we do a series of days of prayer and fasting. Starting on this coming Wednesday, we're gonna launch 14 days of prayer and fasting. And this is how we're gonna set our sails as a church. The Bible says that some things only come through prayer and fasting. Many of you have believed for things for a long time. You've asked God for a long time. I believe that fasting and praying intentionally on every morning through a series of time like this is one of those ways we can set our sails and say, "God, I am showing you that I believe you are the God you say you are. I believe you're gonna answer the prayer I'm asking you to answer." What is fasting? Fasting is this: it's giving up food or something else for a specific reason for a specific amount of time. It's being calculated, it's being intentional, saying, "I'm gonna give up food, I'm gonna give up a kind of food, I'm gonna give up a kind of food for a certain amount of time for the day, I'm going to give up a certain part of technology, I'm gonna give up social media." Whatever it is, fasting is this: fasting is getting to the place where it is hurting my flesh, it is hurting me, I want to do this so bad, but I'm gonna deny myself something I want so God can step in and fill the gap. I'm gonna deny myself food and depend on God's Spirit to bring me through. Now, if you're not a believer or you're new to Christianity, that might sound crazy. Fasting is all through the Bible from beginning to end. Major biblical heroes in the Old Testament, New Testament, we're commanded in the New Testament era to fast. Mandy and I, for the 14 days, are gonna do the Daniel fast. The Daniel fast is in the Old Testament. It's an amazing fast you can look up online. We're gonna do the Daniel fast. A lot of people in our leadership team are gonna fast until 3 p.m. or 5 p.m. every single day for the 14 days. But what I'm encouraging you to do is not treat this like a diet. Fasting is not dieting. Fasting, it has everything to do with denying the flesh and building the spirit. Denying the flesh and building the spirit. Don't treat it as a diet. Treat it as I'm growing in the spirit realm. I'm growing in my relationship with God. For 14 days, what could God do in your family, in your marriage, in your personal life? What addictions could he break? Could God do something miraculous in your family, in our church? And we're gonna believe as a church that 2021 will be the greatest year in the history of our church. Here's some beneficial results of fasting. I'm just gonna read through very quickly. Fasting offers protection. We see this in Esther, Ezra, and 2 Chronicles. Fasting offers victory over temptation in Matthew chapter 4. Fasting commissions us into ministry in Acts 13, Acts 14. Fasting reaches the heart of God, Jonah chapter 3. Fasting brings deliverance in Mark 9, Isaiah 58. Fasting brings health in Isaiah 58. Fasting is preparation for new seasons of ministry and transition in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, after he's baptized, goes into the wilderness. He's tempted for 40 days, or he's tempted. He's fasting for 40 days. He's tempted by the enemy. For 40 days, Jesus fasted. Guys, I go 4 hours and I'm like, I'm starving. 40 days, Jesus fasted. One of the only things we talk about with this is that he overcame the temptation, and that's great, that's awesome, he had to. But what else was the outcome of Jesus fasting for 40 days? He came out of the wilderness with authority to evangelize, with the authority to lead, with the authority to teach, and with the authority to heal. I know there are people in this room that need more authority in your life. Authority over addictions, authority with your family, authority in the spirit world, authority. We need it, and Jesus got it through fasting. That's what I'm gonna encourage you. We're gonna be talking about it on social media as a church. We want everybody to some degree who calls Citizen Church your home to be a part of these 14 days of prayer and fasting. We're gonna end the 14 days with a bang, and we're gonna come together and do some really cool things. But I believe over the course of this month, as we go through the book of Acts and study the Holy Spirit, I think in February, you could be a completely different, empowered person, understanding who the Holy Spirit is and what he wants to do in your life. Are you guys excited for this series for the next few weeks? Remember, starting tomorrow, Acts, 28 chapters in 28 days. I'll be doing it. I would love for you to do it with us. Post about it on social media. We would love for you as a church to come together and do this. Let's pray today. Father, we thank you so much. God, everyone here in person, everyone watching online, Father, as we take part in this, anywhere we are, God, I pray that you would bless us for these 14 days we fast and pray. It's not gonna be easy, but it's gonna be worth it. God, we pray for every person in this room and all those watching online that 2021 would be the greatest year of our lives yet. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.